welcome to the weekly podcast of the morning worship service from the Eastside Church of the Nazarene in Mattoon, Illinois. Learn more about Mattoon Eastside at www.esnmatt.com.
Well, I'm glad to be back with you folks again. You always are a joy to minister to, and so I just want to say thank you for allowing me to be back here with you folks. And my wife Teresa and I, we always enjoy coming to fellowship with you people. It's a joy to be here. I want to read to you to start today from Jeremiah chapter 2. All right, let's just read the first 13 verses as I get started in today's message. Jeremiah chapter 2. I like the NIVs, what I've been studying since, as the old joke goes, my Bible's so old it's autographed, but maybe not quite that old. But I've been studying it since my teens. I've been reading it. And so let's read from Jeremiah chapter 2. The word of the Lord came to me, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest, and all who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, you descendants of Jacob, all you clans of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and ravines, and a land of drought and utter darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, the following worthless idols. Therefore, I bring charges against you, declared the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coast of Cyprus and look to send to Kedar to and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. I'd like to preach to you folks this morning on what I like to call digging our own cisterns. Father, again, we thank you for this day and for your love for us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take this message and use it, Lord, to advance your kingdom. You get all the glory to God. Perhaps there's one person or maybe two in this congregation who really need to hear what you have to say through this word. Let it be so today, Lord, and we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're looking for a good New Testament gospel message today, let me just apologize right up front. Maybe I let you down. I'm going to tell you, I am aware that Jesus has come. I know that he came to save. I know that he died and rose again. We just celebrated that just a few weeks ago. I know that the New Testament gospel story, I know it, but I'm one of those old guys that believes that just because we live in the New Testament age that we disregard about two-thirds of this, all right? There's a lot of good stuff in there, and it's still meant for us. But even Jesus was an avid student and teacher of the Old Testament. I asked my wife today, I said, how come Jesus never quoted the New Testament? I want to let you figure that one out. You can't quote anything that's not been uttered yet, can you? Okay. Well, anyway, he said he has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So today I want to spend some time in the Old Testament, specifically in the major prophets, and even more specifically in the book of Jeremiah, the scripture that I just read to you. Now, scripture passages like this one that I just read can be applied to multiple situations in life. First of all, they can be applied to a nation. All right? You know what nation we live in? I think I used to know, but we are the United States of America. Israel was a nation, after all, and they had been born of obedience to God. You know, Saul was the first king, then David, then Solomon, then a number of kings followed afterwards, some who obeyed God and some who strayed from God. And all the while, the people, no matter what kind of king they had, the people were still supposed to obey God and follow him and to trust in him. We talked a lot about trust today in Sunday school. The people were still supposed to trust in God. But human nature being what it is, instead of following God, often the people were swayed by non-existent imaginary created gods by the neighboring countries. And as a prophet of God, this is a situation where Jeremiah found himself. These were disobedient people to whom Jeremiah was to preach the truth. Now, because of their disobedience, Israel and Judah, now back by then the nation of Israel had already split with the two southern kingdoms and the 10 northern kingdoms, but the southern kingdom, Jerusalem, was the capital, and it was in the southern kingdom of Judah. But so Israel, with Judah as capital, Jerusalem, were about to be taken over and the people taken captive. Now, you have to ask yourself, why was this happening? Why was this happening? After all, Josiah, who was a godly king at the time, he tried to get his people to worship God only. But instead, the wondering eyes of the people were fixated on the other forms of worship that seemed just to be more fun, I suppose, than worshiping the true God. And in the process, the people began to rely less and less upon the true God and more upon themselves. I'm wondering if that's not what happened in our country for the past 250 years. Has America gotten our eyes off of Jesus and unto the baubles and bangles of the world, making that thinking that the fun out there trumps the fun in here? Well, this is what was happening in Jerusalem in Jeremiah's time when he found himself to be a prophet of God to a disobedient people. And now an argument can be made that this is what is happening in our own country in our own time. Jeremiah knew that the Israelites had a choice of three options. And this is what they are. They could completely follow God. They could try to worship God and worship false gods right alongside of worshiping God. Or they could turn their backs on God completely. You know, we as a nation, we as a church and individuals, we all still have these options, which leads us to this question: which one will we do? Which will we do as a church? Will we fully follow God, or will we start to look elsewhere for our fulfillment? Which will we do as individuals? Will we follow God completely, or look to other sources for our happiness and our strength? Now, God had concluded that Jerusalem had committed not one sin, but two. And he listed them in Jeremiah 2:13. I read them to you. Let's read it again, verse 13. My people have committed two sins. And we could break it down and say, first of all, they have forsaken me, the springs of living water. And secondly, they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Now, Brother Taylor, how in the world are you going to get a whole sermon out of that verse? Maybe you're asking yourselves that. Well, if you are, just hang on. But we need to ask what in the world God was talking about here. I think we can understand forsaking God, can't we? I mean, the people in Jeremiah's time had forsaken God. And that's not a great mystery. Jeremiah understood that I'm not sure all the people did, but Jeremiah did, that they had forsaken God. Their history, which they had been taught, but perhaps decided to ignore, was rich with God providing for them. I mean, we know the stories. You know, we see them every Easter time of the Charlton Heston leading through, you know, the Red Sea. And we're reminded all the time of what God had done. And these people had not, these people had heard these testimonies. They knew the stories and of creation and the flood and the deliverance, and they were certainly aware of the more recent miracles and God providing for the manna and leading through the desert and getting water from the rock and so on. And they knew the great victories that God had given David in the early years of their nation. Wouldn't you think that and that they would remember to give God the glory as the one who made them victorious in all these challenges? Sometimes I just can't understand what was going on through the minds of the Israelites when I read the Old Testament. But how many of us have heard wonderful stories of the church that our parents and grandparents were involved in? I mean, some of the most meaningful statements concerning the church and its formation and its newer years start with a two-word phrase. If this was Sunday school, I'd ask, does anybody know what that phrase is? But I'll just tell you, since I'm trying to preach. It starts with the phrase, I remember. I remember. Even God started his talking in chapter 2 of Jeremiah. He said, I remember the devotion of your youth. Well, I remember when people used to shout and run the aisles. Anybody else remember that? I remember when conviction was so strong and could be felt by everyone as the Holy Spirit would check every heart in the sanctuary. I remember when sinners could stand it no longer and would come to the altar with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, begging God for forgiveness and pleading for his presence in their lives. I remember churches being planted in various communities and more people coming to know Christ through these churches. Anybody remember those things? I remember the older Christians who have gone on to be with the Lord, who taught the word and freely gave their testimony to others. You remember how mom and dad, and maybe some of you more blessed ones, grandma and grandpa were happy in serving Jesus in their day all the way up until they went to be with the Lord in heaven? I mean, if they're not still here with us. But just like in Jeremiah's time, every one of us here are faced with these same three options. I mean, they too had ancestors who paved the way of God's holiness for them, just like the saints in this church has paved the way for you and for me. But just like the folks in Jerusalem and Jeremiah's time, we are faced with these three options. A, we can follow God completely with all of our hearts, our soul, our mind, of our strength. B, we can try to partially follow God and still try to hang on to the things of the world that God would not be pleased with. Or C, we can totally turn our backs on God, forsaking him, and live completely for our own pleasures. Oh, and by the way, I don't know if you're ready to hear this, but I'm going to say it. Only option A will get you to heaven when you're done on this earth. Only option A will give you true joy while your lungs still breathe God's oxygen. There's really no other option to consider if we want to make heaven our eternal home. Some of you might be thinking, ouch, Brother Taylor, that's harsh. I mean, you're not even the pastor here. You're just the guest speaker, and you got to preach to us like that. Why are you preaching so hard to us today? Well, all I can say to you is what God told Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 7. He said to Ezekiel, you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. Now, whether you're rebellious or not, that's between you and God. But if I preach the truth to you or not, does not depend on you listening. That's between me and God, and I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I'm going to preach the truth. You have the option of following God completely. A, trying to follow God partially. B, or forsaking God altogether. C, and anything but option A will take you to hell. for the people Jeremiah was preaching to, turning their backs on the living water, on God, was their first sin. You've forsaken me. You've turned your back on me. But that always leads to the second sin. Digging their own cisterns. This means, obviously, if we choose to not depend upon God, we will have no other option but try to depend upon ourselves. Jeremiah's people lived in a climate that was often dry, and therefore cisterns were dug throughout the countryside to capture water. And those cisterns were then depended upon for the provision of water for travelers, for livestock in the area, for the households dotted throughout the countryside. If those cisterns were not there, the people could not remain there. The whole area would be a valley of death. So now God is saying to the people, not only are you sinning against me by forsaking me, turning your backs on me, you are also sinning by trying to take care of yourselves, by digging your own cisterns instead of trusting me for the living water you need to get through life. For you see, I am the living water, and you are no longer drinking from me. In fact, your cisterns dug by human hands will not even hold water, and the moisture and the water that might be there for a little while is not pure holy water, it's stinking stagnant water. And what an insult it is to God to prefer that over him. Now keep in mind, this is Jeremiah's time, long before the time when Jesus walked those dusty roads in those sandals that John the Baptist was not worthy to untie. But Jesus did say in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, he said this, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." I find it fascinating that Jesus used the same analogy, the same terminology that the Father used in speaking to Jeremiah. Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the spring of life. Have you ever been so thirsty? I'm getting there myself right about now. Have you ever been so thirsty that your mouth was so dry you could hardly say a word, and you were parched and you could hardly move? It makes me thirsty thinking about it. Would it not be foolish then if someone came along and saw your plight and said, here's a fresh bottle of cold water. You sure look like you can use it, my friend. But then our response would be, if I want water, I'll get it myself. I'm a capable, strong adult. You can take your water and just leave. I can take care of myself without any help from you. Thank you very much. Wouldn't that be silly? But in a spiritual sense, that's digging our own cisterns. That's foolishly trying to rely upon ourselves when God has the true, pure life for us. I fear that's what we as a nation have done and are reaping the results of those two sins of forsaking God and digging our own cisterns. After all, we are the U.S. of A. We don't need help from any higher being because we're America. We are the highest being. There is no higher written word than our Constitution. We help other nations when they have earthquakes. We don't want them here helping us when we have earthquakes because we are America. We're the strongest country in the world. Just don't worry about our problems and divisiveness. Just focus on our American exceptionalism. Imagine the hubris of that line of thinking. Yet it is prevalent today all through the land. Why? Because I have a feeling that America is leaving God out and digging her own cisterns. America is settling for the stagnant instead of the pure? Or is it just America? I mean, remember the old saying that there's no I in team? Yeah? Anybody ever have a coach tell you that? Hey, buddy, there's no I in team. No hot dogs here. Well, I want to tell you, too, there's no I in church either. A church is a team, and if any one team member begins demanding things his or her own way instead of God's way, that church is digging their own cisterns. That church begins to rely upon itself instead of the head of the church. When a church demands to have things its own way instead of God's way, it's well on its way to relying upon itself instead of God. If this church is relying upon your own talent, and you have substantial, if you're relying upon your own talent, upon your own income, upon your own ability to get things done instead of God, you're digging your own cisterns, and it will not hold water for very long. It'll ultimately dry up, leaving you without that living water that sustains you. Ouch, preacher. What are you doing? Well, I'm preaching like Ezekiel, whether you listen or not. Perhaps God is leading this church in a new direction, in a way it's not gone before, or maybe in a way it hasn't gone for a while. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19 says this: "See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness," and I love this, "and streams in the wasteland." A new thing. Streams in the desert or wasteland. These are the streams that are pertaining to God, the giver of life. Listen, my friends, if you want life in this church, and I believe you have it, but if you want life in this church, you need to follow God completely. You need to drink from that holy spring and not dig your own cisterns and not rely upon your own strength. And maybe you noticed this morning, if you, those of you who've been really paying attention, all two or three of you, I don't know, I'm just kidding. Did you notice that I preach from three major prophets, from Jeremiah, from Ezekiel, and now Isaiah? You see, these prophets, these followers of God, all knew that if we want blessings from God, we got to rely upon God. So no, not only Jeremiah, not only Ezekiel, not only Isaiah, but the greatest prophet, Jesus, is telling us to drink from that water that will keep us from thirsting again. He is telling us to drink from Him, the living water, the holy water. I just wonder how many of us attend church every week who pay your tithe, bless your heart, don't forget that, there's the box back there. Otherwise, how's the church going to stay open? Huh? Pay your tithe because God is telling you to do it. That's Him. That's not you. Just so there's no misunderstanding here. Who try to live a Christian life every day, but are relying upon your own strength instead of the strength that comes from Christ who lives in you. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Praise His name. Now, we've talked about nations digging their own cisterns and churches digging their own cisterns. And how about the individual? Have you tried on all your strength to live a life pleasing to God only to fail time and again? I'm going to tell you, I've walked that walk. Maybe your cistern is not holding water. Perhaps you try with human strength to accomplish a superhuman task, that is to live a life that is pleasing to God and live a life without sin. Let me tell you, It ain't possible with you by yourself. You try with all your might to live a perfect, upright life, walk the walk for Jesus. Eventually, and not for very long, you're not going to make it. You're going to fail. Instead, we need to trust in Him, the living water, the water that will not run dry. Let me tell you one more story, and then I'm going to be done. More than 100 years ago, in a country that we would call undeveloped, we think a classic story of a missionary going to the country where people still lived in huts or, you know, whatever. But this was a story, something similar to that. But instead of Christian missionaries, we have explorers, botanists, who were looking in the mountainous jungles for a variety of undiscovered plant life that they could name after themselves. That's what they wanted. And so when they got there, they hired a young boy of a nearby village to sort of be their guide, to take them through their jungle without getting lost and getting eaten by lions, I guess. But while they were hiking along, they noticed a very beautiful flower that they had never seen before. It was just gorgeous. It took their breaths away. But the problem was, it was on the edge of a cliff, just out of reach, just below them. So they told the boy that that they would hold his feet and lower him down, and if he would just pick that flower, they would pay him handsomely. And the boy knew that that the money that they were offering would go a long way toward feeding his entire family, if they would only trust in them. What would you do? Well, this is what the boy did. He hauled around a little bit, and he said, would you just please wait here? Wait here. I'll be back in a few minutes. And the boy runs back to the village and comes with another gentleman. And then that gentleman lowered him down. He picked the flower, brought the flower up, gave it to the botanist, and the financial transaction was made. But the men couldn't help but wonder, why wouldn't you trust us? And the boy said, I had to get this man, you see, he is my father. You see, in our walk with our Heavenly Father, we must trust Him and Him alone for our spiritual health. Amen? Only He will not let us go. Only the God of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Paul and will hang on to us while we are going along life's journey. You ever been grabbing your own ankles thinking that you're making yourself more secure? You've been relying upon any other human being. We talked this morning in Sunday school about godly people ahead of us that we look at and think, boy, he's a better Christian than I am. When all reality is, he might be a little bit more seasoned and a good example. But maybe you rely upon them instead of God. I'm here to tell you that only your Heavenly Father can bring you peace and security. Everyone and everything else is just digging your own cisterns. I'd like our praise team to come on back up here, and we're going to turn, and we're going to sing page 327. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. For it's through Jesus that the Father gives us strength. It's through Jesus that He guides us and directs us in how to live. And it's through Jesus that helps us to keep from sinning every day and to give us that pure life. It's through Jesus and the cross of Christ that makes it all possible for the Holy Spirit to come and live and dwell in our hearts. We need to turn our eyes upon Him and not upon ourselves. Father God, we thank You again this day. for your love for us. We pray right here, right now, Lord, for your blessings upon us, Lord. Perhaps there's somebody here today who's struggling in their walk with God, walk with you, because, well, quite frankly, they really don't know how to just trust in you and nobody else. We pray today, Holy Spirit, that you give them a fresh anointing. We pray today, Holy Spirit, that you would just give them victory. Help them to realize that they can't rely upon themselves because we are too weak and sin is too strong. But with you, oh God, all things are possible. Bless us now as we sing in your name, your holy name. Amen. Page 327 if you want your hymns. Let's stand as we sing this today.
Thank you for joining us. Other podcasts are available from our website at www.esnmatt.com. They're also available for streaming or download on iTunes, Google Play, or at www.esnmatt.podomatic.com.